Well, let's look tonight at experiencing God's love. The context of what we want to say is in Romans 8, 38 and 39, the apostle says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is interesting to me because here the love of God is proclaimed in the midst of trials, being supreme, unmovable in the midst of trials. One of our problems is that we don't often see, we don't perceive, sense his love for us in the trials. Trials, by their very nature, make us focus on self, or at least tempt us to look on ourselves. So what happens is we portray ourselves as victims of cruel fate. Woe is me, poor me. And it's precisely these times that we need to take our stand on faith in God's word, in his promises, and in his assurances. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." This was the testing of Job. Would he be able to walk by faith, not by sight? Would he see everything falling down around him and still say, "I will worship God, I will consider God worthy of worship"? Sometimes our faith will waver. Psalm 31:22, David says, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes." But that was, you know, something sort of jumped out of his mouth while he said it in his haste. Once he was able to rein in that tongue and think about his relationship with God, he goes on in verse 22, "Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee." In haste, we might speak our doubt of his love. Isaiah showed that Israel doubted God's love. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." But he says that God responded in the next verse, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Then sadly, God had to admit, "Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee." That wording was kind of interesting. E.J. Young says, "Not merely will God not forget, he cannot forget." This is one of the strongest, if not the strongest, expression of God's love in the Old Testament. When pressure comes, push comes to shove, famine, pestilence, and so on, where a mother forgets to have compassion on a sucking child, God would not do that. When Israel was captured by Babylon, Jeremiah reached the lowest point in his life, Lamentations, the whole book, the Weeping Prophet. Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery." Do you see a focus there? The wormwood, that's the bitter tasting poison. The wormwood and the gall. "My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." Lamentations 3:21. "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." What? How'd you sneak that in? What was it you were recalling? Well, verses 22 and 23. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Brother Jeb and I were talking the other day about how we're finding people are using a lot of things going on today to abandon their faith. But what was their faith in? In a God who supplies all their needs, all their wants, everything they want comes from him. What Jeremiah saw was the loss of so much, and his bitterness was bitter in his mouth. Then he stopped to think. He didn't take everything. He didn't wipe us out. He could have, and from a holiness standpoint, he should have. But he didn't. And all of a sudden, having less didn't sound so bad anymore. Having less good from God is not the same as getting evil from God. We kind of expect him to hold to a standard that we really deserve. So he recalls God's pledges of love, even in the midst of trial, and it encouraged him to see the blessings in the midst of that trial. Well, let's think for a moment about God's love in discipline. Sometimes what we're suffering is a well-deserved spanking. God's assurance of his sovereign love does not mean we'll never face adversity. In fact, his love demands some adversity. We should expect it because love gives adversity. Hebrews 12, the chapter on chastening, verses 5 and 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, quoting from the Proverbs, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know how it is as a child, and you do something bad. I remember when my mother would utter the horrifying prophecy, wait till your father gets home. Wait till we get home from the store. We found that we were silent as statues all the way home, perfectly good children, not giving them any problem. When we got home, we quietly went to our rooms, out of their sight, hoping they would forget we were there. Often, that was what the threats were all about, just to make us get into that mode. Other times, what we did was not going to be forgotten that easily. So they came to the room. The child may hope for a sign of love by his parents' goodness to him. But often instead he'll receive a spanking to correct him in life. And so the selfish parent who says, I don't want to take the time, I don't want to get into the mess of spanking and all the crying and all that stuff, I just don't want to get involved in that. The selfish parent does not discipline, does not correct, when the loving parent would do it for the sake of the child. God is a good parent. God's discipline is not always a spanking for some specific sin, some specific misdeed. You have to recognize God is dealing with what we are and not merely what we do. Don't get into the whole ritual-based religion concept. That it's only what we do, it's what we are. You think about what he does to correct us, deep-rooted pride, an actual lack of love, having our selfish ambitions, and simple distrust of God. Those things can escape our notice, pride especially. We excuse that all the time. So it may escape our notice, but it never escapes His. We may not see all that God is dealing with in our own lives, but we must be sure that He is working in us what is pleasing to Him. That's the confidence we have in His love. Hebrews 13:21. The implication, now may God make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. I like that. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is God working in us to make us better. The whole work of sanctification prompted by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must learn to appreciate the total effect of God's discipline. Back to Hebrews 12. He says, you remember growing up, he says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Nobody's saying, yeah, spank me some more, that was wonderful. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I've heard of children who harbor this terrible grudge against parents for their spanking, for their discipline. never being exercised by it. They kept their willfulness. They kept their rebellion. And so the spanking was to no effect. They were never exercised by it. I was thinking about some of the wonderful foods that you ate today. But if they were separated into their separate ingredients set on your plate, you might not want to eat that. Or even all put together but not cooked. No thanks. The thought is that the trials of our life are often the very fire that yields that peaceable fruit of righteousness. People have gold ore or something like that. It's the fire that is the refiner's fire, and our trials bring our worst up to the surface where we can see it, we can recognize it, and allow God to take that away. I want you to think for a moment of God's unfailing love. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Psalm 32:10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Lamentation 3:32, but though he cause grief, that spanking time, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. It's always our practice that after a spanking, we took the children into our arms, hugged them to ourselves, reinforced our love. We didn't spank them because we were mad at them. We were applying discipline to correct them, to put them on the right path. So believe God's word. Believe what He says. Believe those promises. Trust them more than your own senses. Peter says that, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. He proclaims to them, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We didn't make this stuff up, people. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw that. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So he says, we were there, we saw it, we heard it. But then notice verse 19 as he starts talking about the Word of God. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? His own eyewitness account. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Sometimes those dark places makes us lose our way. Let the light shine in that dark place until the day dawn, when all is revealed, and the day star rise in your heart. There's the day star. The planet Venus. Think, too, of God's presence with us. I remember a time when my wife and I were traveling someplace. We were at a zoo or something, and we were talking, and we looked around, and our little son, John, was missing. But we heard some people kind of giggling behind us. The young couple, maybe just dating or maybe just married or something, and they're walking along with John between them. John had lagged behind and then just reached up for the hand and took the couple behind us. So we kind of stopped and looked, and they're laughing and smiling, and John then stops and he looks up at us. Then he looks at these people, and the shocking thing, being with us, having us in his presence was a security. Finding he was holding the wrong hands was a shock. When Isaiah proclaimed the judgment of God on Israel, he also rejoiced to reveal God's love. Isaiah 41:14, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Isaiah 43:2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." May be a swift current, may be rising to your very neck and mouth and almost to your nose, but they will not overwhelm thee, overflow thee. "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned." Literally coming true for the three Hebrew young men, friends of Daniel. "Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Isaiah 63:9, "In all their affliction he was afflicted." This is when the parent says very sincerely, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." And so he is there with us. Isaiah 41:10, "I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." We're holding his hand. He's holding our hand. Paul taught the Corinthians, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," we apostles, "so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." We suffer a lot for him, but we get the hugs from him. So think of this. His consistent and unfailing love is an objective fact. Our experience of that love and the comfort it brings depends on whether or not we believe God's word. Scottish commentator John Brown said, "The only way in which the suffering of the present time may seem to come between the Christian and the love of God in Christ is when he falls before them as a temptation, or in unbelief sinks under them. Then a cloud comes between him and the light of his father's countenance. But the cloud is not the affliction. The cloud is the sin. And it is a merciful arrangement that it is so. The want, the lack of comfort tells him that something is wrong. We need to get back into that loving relationship. So we may struggle with doubts, but let's imitate the man Jesus asked about his faith. Mark 9:24. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I believe up to this limit, but help me with the rest of it. We can say with David, Psalm 13, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? So we can say that, but then, as he does, as we remember his love, then we settle down and we conclude, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. So we experience God's love when we believe his promises more than our senses, even in times of adversity.